morning. Please pray and have every good reason to pray for you. The psalm speaks of, and as Seth read for us, it catches my attention that in that passage the psalmist says that God not only humbles himself to behold the things on earth, but also he humbles himself to behold the things in the heavens. When we think of the heavens, we often think about the grandeur and majesty and awesomeness and the expansiveness of everything. And yet it says God humbles himself to look at that. Thus, the speaking again of his high and awesome and holiness and majesty so far above us and above his creation that it humbles us and compels us to praise his name. I pray that our worship today does just that, and that in our consideration of his word now, that we will continue to do that as we have planned in just a moment to study some things about Easter Sunday. Is it a human holiday or is it a holy day? And as we will set forth from the word of God, it is in fact a human holiday and not a holy day, as millions upon millions, in fact billions of people around this globe believe. But before we do that, let me pause to, as always, exhort us, encourage us in our study of God's Word this morning, and we will look at principles of worship and make applications of it. And we will look at principles of honoring the authority of God and make applications of it. And then we will speak about the death of Jesus and God's Word about it. And as we talk about things that men have chosen to do in an attempt to praise God, we need to examine ourselves, our hearts and our lives, to be sure that we are right with God. That we correct sins in our lives according to God's will. God is the one who forgives us, but he calls us to have the faith to respond to the call of the gospel, to change our hearts about sin in our lives, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized into him, to have the forgiveness of our past sins, to be added by him to his church, and to live with the hope of heaven, with the confident expectation and desire that we will live with God throughout eternity. We pray that if you're not a Christian this morning, according to God's will and way, that this morning you will become one. As God's people, if we find sin in our lives, we're admonished to repent, to confess it to God in prayer, and assured that he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. And so, if we can assist in that, we want to do so as well. We exhort you, if you need prayers with the brethren, to use and avail yourself of this opportunity. Our goal is to honor God, to praise the Lord, as the psalmist wrote, for his greatness, for his majesty, for his compassion, for his holiness. And to particularly do that, considering this week and the approaching annual holiday of Easter. Of course, today, in the Catholic and Protestant calendar, today is Palm Sunday. And in many places around the world, palm branches and were used and are being used to praise God, to remember the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem, which was in fact at the beginning of the last week of his life. But so today, in the Catholic calendar, the Protestant calendar, is Palm Sunday. On Thursday, it will be Maundy Thursday. Now, that's kind of a strange word. Sometimes it's called Holy Thursday, but it's from a Latin word that means washing of the feet. And it's the celebration of the Thursday evening when Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, instituted the Lord's Supper with the apostles, and he washed their feet. Curiously, and I think I may have left the file someplace else, not uncommon these days. That's one word. Jehovah's Witnesses are meeting such Tuesday nights. On this Tuesday night, there were flyers around the neighborhood yesterday Come and join them on Tuesday night at 8:45 p.m. after sunset to commemorate that same day, the Last Supper, and so on. They have a different take on that, but typically Thursday is Maundy Thursday, followed by Good Friday. The Anglo-Saxon word is God Friday, from which we get the word Good Friday, which of course is the day in which the crucifixion of Jesus is celebrated. And then Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We hit the flyer from Christ the King Church back some years ago, and it was inviting people to their Easter Sunday service, and the message on that particular Sunday, this may go back to 2001 or something like that, is it's not over till I say it is, and that has the headstone of Jesus is like a headstone in a graveyard. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem at age 33, but God says it's not over till I say it is, and He raised Jesus from the dead, and everybody invited to come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter. Again, here is from the Cornwall Church some years back. Come and join us for a weekend of worship, reflection, and celebration of the new day Jesus rose alive. We're all familiar with that Easter is the time, religiously, that the Catholics and the Protestants celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But the question is, why don't we have Easter service? Why don't we have special services next week, or today, or Palm Sunday, as it's called? Why don't we do those things? Now, we've preached this before. Some are familiar with the answer to that, but some are not. And I say that perhaps some are not, at least, perhaps they're not, because we have another generation growing up. Our young people need to understand this as well as the older Christians. We need to ask that question, why don't we? Because we will be asked. I was asked this week. I guess you're getting ready for Easter coming up. A lot of activity. I said, well, no, frankly, no, we're not having any special services, because it's not in the Word of God that we do that. We have a little conversation about that. Why don't we? Well, let's for a few minutes remind ourselves what Easter is about, and not just assume that we know what it's about. And then we'll look at some of the specifics about it. Here it is, a typical explanation is that Easter is the joyful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told it is an ancient Christian festival that is the principal event of the church year. And it is a time for all Christians to celebrate new life and redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, the dates vary, as this flyer says. Easter falls between March 22nd and April 25th. And there's a process of trying to figure that out. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a while. But on this year, it falls next Sunday, March the 31st. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. All I'm saying is after it gets spring and there's a full moon, it's the following Sunday. Of course, the dates vary in the Eastern Christian churches. This year, May the 5th, is Easter Sunday in the Orthodox churches around the world. Now, I want to think about this for just a minute. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus is not the same as celebrating Easter Sunday. This is very important. For instance, today I heard one person say on TV, today is Palm Sunday, the day on which the Bible says Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, does the Bible say Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? No. Don't say that. The Bible records Jesus entering Jerusalem, and you can work out the chronology. It was very, in all likelihood, the first day of the week. Very good probability that's the case. But it never calls it Palm Sunday, although they, on that day, used palms to celebrate his entrance into Jerusalem, and they put their garments ahead of the donkey that he was riding on. The Bible never says he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I want you to understand, believing in the resurrection of Jesus is not the same as celebrating Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15, it is obvious and clear that early Christians firmly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the keystone of their faith, and it is the keystone of our faith. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, our faith is meaningless. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15 says, He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His resurrection is according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul goes on to say, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, the preaching of the apostles is true and our faith is real. The apostles are true witnesses of the resurrected Christ, and because of His resurrection, we are free from our sin. The dead will live because Jesus was raised. And we are not pitiable people. That's in verses 20 through 12, a summary of what he said. He said, Christ has been raised from the dead. Clearly they believe that. Clearly we believe that. It is the essence of our faith. If the tomb remains with the dead body of Jesus, there is no faith. There is no belief He's the Son of God. There is no recognition of Him as the Savior of the world, as the King over the people of God. You see, we come to the celebration of Easter, and it is simply unknown to the New Testament saints. The New Testament is silent about celebrating Easter, or Easter Sunday, or a Holy Week, a Palm Sunday, a Maundy Thursday, a Holy Saturday, and an Easter Sunday. It is not in the New Testament. It was not instituted by Jesus or His apostles. Jesus never says, observe my resurrection and call it Easter. He doesn't even say, observe my resurrection in some special day once a year. Now, you know, if he was going to do that, he could do that very easily because the law of Moses had annual festivals. The law of Moses had the Day of Atonement once a year, an annual Day of Atonement. It had an annual Passover. It had the annual Feast of Harvest, or of Weeks, of Pentecost. It had the Feast of Tabernacles. It had a variety, three different, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there were different annual feasts. If Jesus had wanted that, He could have very easily given that to us. But God gave it to Israel through Moses, to the nation of Israel. He gave similar sorts of things. Annual festivals or feasts. But in the New Testament, we never read about Easter. Now, someone will bring up Acts 12:4. We'll look at that in just a minute. It's not in Acts 12:4 either. The first historical reference that we can find in people's writings about this event is in 165 A.D., well over 100 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. First time we find it in someone's writing, but we never find it in the apostolic writings in the New Testament. Now, that should say something to us. That should get our attention and our interest to understand that if we're going to follow the Bible, and it's not in the Bible, then it's not something God wants us to follow. That it's not something God has put upon us, but rather something that people have developed through the years. In Albert Barnes' notes in the New Testament, he said of Acts 12 and verse 4, there was never a more absurd or unhappy translation than the King James translation of Acts 12 and verse 4. That because there it translates Paschal, which everywhere else in the New Testament is translated Passover, but in the King James Version of Acts 12 verse 4, the translator inserted Easter. And so if you're reading in the King James Version, you read, it's going to say Easter. But here's the verse. It says that Herod had arrested Peter, and he put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. After Passover. You see that? It's simply not there. It was injected there by people who observed it, not by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the thing is, there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. These are the people who lived the first 2 or 3 centuries after the age of the New Testament. The sanctity of the special times is an idea absent from the minds of the first Christians. There's nothing in their mind that said, we're going to set apart this day every year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What we learn in the New Testament is the first day of the week, worship honors Christ's resurrection. Every time we assemble on the first day of the week to worship God, it is an honoring of the resurrected Christ. I want you to grasp this point. The parallel to man's development of Easter is not the Lord's Supper. It is our worship on the first day of the week. It includes, that's a part of our worship on the first day of the week. But I want you to see the Lord's Supper celebrates His death. In Easter, men are trying to celebrate His resurrection. We memorialize His death in the Lord's Supper. We don't memorialize the resurrection in the Lord's Supper. We're remembering His death. That's what it's about, body and blood. But every first day of the week, when we assemble, we're acknowledging that something magnificent happened on the first day of the week. And that is Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. Mark 6 and verse 9. It is very clear throughout the record. Now, when He arose early on the first day of the week, that's when He arose. That's when God has assigned that we come together to worship Him. The resurrection is proclaimed and the church is established on the first day of the week. You know, in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. And we know that because that's how they decided when the feast would occur. The law of Moses said, count 7 Sabbaths after the Passover. And then the next day, which is the first day of the week, because the Sabbath is on a Saturday. So the next day would be the 50th day, Pentecost. About 50 days after the Passover, as you count 7 Sabbaths plus 1, would be the first day of the week. Leviticus 23, 15, and 16. Your Old Testament reference and how you find that. So the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. That was the day Jesus was proclaimed by the preaching of the gospel that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and He's at the right hand of God, enthroned there. And people were taught how to be saved from their sins. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They then that received His word, verse 41, were baptized and are added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church was established on the first day of the week. In Acts the 2nd chapter, this group of saved people came into existence, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, responding to His call of the gospel on the first day of the week. And so when we assemble on the first day of the week, there is a tacit acknowledgement, an implied acknowledgement, that we know what happened on the first day of the week. Jesus arose. He was preached as the Savior, as the King, as the Christ. And people were saved from their sins, and He established His church on that day. And that's who we are today. We've been added to that church. We are His church. And so we acknowledge Him and celebrate Him and honor the resurrected Christ when we assemble on the first day of the week. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It's no coincidence. We don't come together to break bread on Thursday and on Tuesday, but on the first day of the week, we remember His death.
And by our very assembly, we acknowledge and honor that He is ready to be there. The first service is in two, another first speaking the first day of the week. So it is not unusual that John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." That the first day of the week is referred to and understood and acknowledged historically as the first day of the week. Yes, every day belongs to the Lord, but the first day of the week is the Lord's day. On it He was raised. On it His gospel was preached. On it He established His church. On it the early saints gathered to worship. And on it, to this very day, every first day of the week, Christians come together to worship in spirit and in truth. You see, that's the difference. Many said, "No, we need a special day. We need to set one apart." And yet, again, the first day of the week was the regular weekly commemoration of our Lord's resurrection. It is more than doubtful if there was an annual commemoration called Easter in apostolic times. More than doubtful. In other words, it could exist. He says, you can be confident it didn't exist in apostolic times. Well, why does that matter today? Well, it matters because, you see, we have to come to the question that Jesus asked. When during this last week of His life, He had just cleansed the temple, run out the money changers, similar to what He had done at the start of His preaching, and the religious leaders came to Him and said, "Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the right to do this?" Paraphrasing. And He said, "I'll ask you one question, which if you'll answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? Now they wondered among themselves, they questioned among themselves, if we say it is from God, He'll say, "Why didn't you do it?" If we say it's from men, why didn't you follow John? But if we say it's from men, we fear the people, because they held John to be a prophet. So they said, "I don't know." They said, "We don't know." He said, "Neither will I tell you about what authority I do these things." It's very obvious the baptism of John was from heaven. Now here's the question. The celebration of Easter, where did it come? From heaven or from men? Because you see what I've just said about the first day of the week, those who celebrate Easter would say, "Well, I agree with that. But we need a special day. So, is it from heaven or is it from men?" We'll do that every first day of the week, but we need an angle. We need a historical connection. And we have that with Easter Sunday. So is that from heaven or is that from men? You see, on this celebration of Easter, the holy day, there's a convergence of three particular events. The Jewish Passover, which was a historical account. You know, it was the first month of the Hebrew calendar. The so-called Christian Passover, as it has come to be known. And the pagan festival of spring. Festival of the God of Easter. These things converge at this time to now be the time of celebrating Easter in the Catholic churches and many of the Protestant churches. Of course, again, we reiterate there is no trace of Easter celebration in the New Testament. That's from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Classic encyclopedic work. No trace in the New Testament. It's not there. So, if it's not there, that begins to answer our question, is it from heaven or is it from men? But more than that, does it matter? Does it make a difference? Does it matter whether it's in the Bible or not to you? You see, that's really what is at the heart of that question. Does it make a difference to you whether or not it's in the Bible? If it doesn't make a difference to you, then we really need to have a different study, don't we? We really need to get to a study of respecting the Word of God. And do you believe that the Bible is actually God's Word to you? Once you accept that it is God's Word and not man's Word, it is actually God speaking, then whether or not it is in the Bible makes a profound difference.
Because if it's not there, then God didn't say anything about doing it. And that is where lies the problem. There's only supposition that Easter was always observed. Here's the history of the church. Says, while there is reason to suppose that Easter has been honored from early in Christian history, the first definite record of the celebration is in connection with the visit of Polycarp, visit of Smyrna, Bishop of Smyrna, and this is Bishop of Rome in 154-5. That was that reference we mentioned before. It's been proposed as being celebrated from early days. But supposition is not established truth, and all that we can find historically is the middle of the 2nd century. Well, when is it supposed to be observed, this celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, this Easter? I want you to note that when men start making feasts, then they have to make up rules about it. When God had a feast for Jews, for the Jewish people, for Israel, He set the rules. And He told them the Passover would be on the 14th day of the first month. You know, and He told them how to find when to have the Feast of Weeks, or the Ingatherings, or Pentecost. Count 7 Sabbaths, and then the next day, the first day of the week. So when men start making feasts and festivals, then they have to make up their own rules. And that's what we're warned about not to do. He said, beware lest anyone deceive you through the philosophies of men, through the vain deceit of the will of man, teach you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He says there's traditions of men, and there's those things that belong to Christ. And he says, don't be cheated out of your reward. Don't let the traditions of men be elevated to a point over and above what Christ has revealed to you, what Christ wants from you. Paul wrote the Galatians within a context of trying to bind some of the law of Moses upon Gentiles, and he said in Galatians 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. It's not in the New Testament. We have to acknowledge that it's not there. And Paul said he was afraid of those who were trying to observe days and months and years. And so we would have to suggest that trying to bind a day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus like Easter falls under that basic principle. Who gives you the authority to establish an annual observance, celebration, and call it praise to God when God has said nothing about it? We ought to be afraid of that. You see, in the 4th century, 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea fixed the so-called Christian Passover on Sunday. It was the 7th century before they began to really, were able to adopt a series of rules to determine actually when to have this celebration. Differences still remain. And really, that brings us all the way into the 16th century when the Gregorian calendar was developed, Pope Gregory. See, before that, there was the Julian calendar, Julius Caesar. Then the Gregorian calendar came along and established the leap year and tried to, you know, make up some of the ground that it wasn't a very accurate calendar that Caesar had adopted and authorized. And so now there's a Gregorian calendar that's observed civilly and religiously by groups, but not in every respect. And so there's still differences between the Eastern and Western churches. But they had to make up all these rules. They had to make rules because they had to make up the rules because they're the ones that decide to have this festival in the first place. If God had decided it, He would have given us the rules. He would have told us when to have it. Then Easter, the
It's first called, you know, the Christian Passover, again, which is not found in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says, let no one judge you in respect to Sabbaths. The application being somewhat different, but the principle is the same. The Sabbath, the Old Testament, and the Passover, those annual, all of that, he says, were shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. We don't read about a Christian Passover. We don't read about a Christian Sabbath in the New Testament. By the 8th century, Easter, the name Easter was adopted. Originally a fasting word, denoting the goddess of the fasting. Now, fasting lived up in what's modern-day Germany, up in that area. In honor of whom sacrifices were offered about the time of the Passover. So this goddess was honored with sacrifices about the same time of the year that the Roman Church had developed this celebration of the Christian Passover and of the resurrection of Jesus. So, hence the name came to be given to the festival of the resurrection of Christ, which occurred at the same time as the Passover. So here's this convergence. Jewish Passover, it was that time of year. And now the Christians, as they apostatized, as they fell away, 1 Timothy 4:1, they began to develop, among other things, this Christian Passover. And then there's this pagan festival as they spread out north into Europe. They found, and it was about the same time of year, and all that came together and coalesced to now have Easter. Modern Easter is derived from two ancient traditions, we're told. One is Judeo-Christian and the other pagan. Both Christians and pagans have celebrated death and resurrection things on or after the spring equinox for millennia. Most religious historians believe that many elements of the Christian observance of Easter were derived from early pagan celebrations. Now, obviously, Christian is being used here in a wide, with a lot of latitude, because Easter is not in the Bible. So the Christians of the Bible didn't observe Easter, but people who later came along and made it up, developed it, began to do it, and a lot of it came, he says, from early pagan celebrations. That's just what historians say. That's just what people say who studied the reality of this. It came, its development, a lot of its names and a lot of things associated with it came from paganism. Now, there's a blending of paganism and this apostasy. The Saxon goddess of spring and fertility, and the festival celebrated at the vernal equinox, springtime. A couple of things here that come together. One was to use those pagan customs to help new converts more easily adapt to their new faith. This is common with Catholicism. It has always taken the local customs and celebrations and attached religious significance to them and co-opted them into their Christianity. That's very obvious and recognized. And that's what happened here. Secondly, there was also the ability as a result to become an incentive for people to convert away from paganism. Because by doing so, they would avoid persecution. They wouldn't be persecuted because, after all, you know, the church, we have a spring festival. You both honor your goddesses, but we honor our God. But we have Easter. So you see, by doing that, there is a removal of persecution. There's an incentive to convert as they adopt the pagan aspects into their own activities. That's what I can do. And this is one illustration. Here's a quote we don't have on the chart, but these missionaries traveled, this is a reference to in the history of Easter and its customs. These missionaries, that is, the missionaries of the Roman Catholic Church, traveled among the Teutonic tribes north of Rome.
whenever possible, they transform local pagan customs to harmonize with Christian doctrine. On a practical basis, this prevented local converts from being persecuted by the pagan traditionalists. Since the Easter festival, talking about the goddess, to celebrate spring coincided with the time of the Christian observance of the resurrection of Christ, this crossover was achieved smoothly. No doubt, or some doubt remained as to the exact day of the celebration. So there was a smooth transition. You honor your goddess in the springtime. We honor our God, the Son of God, Jesus, in the springtime. A match made in Rome. Not a match made in heaven. A match made in Rome. Made in the hearts of men. A match made in the will of man, not in the will of God. The pagan influences and the apostate observance of the so-called Christian Passover bread to produce the modern Easter Sunday. It is without Bible authority. That's the answer. It is from heaven or from men. It's from men. There is no New Testament pattern for it. Whatever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. So when the idea of Easter comes up, we have to go to Scripture. Is it there? No. How did it develop? We've seen that this morning. Not from the apostles. Not from Jesus. We're told to hold fast the pattern of sound words that you heard from the apostles. 2 Timothy 1:13. Even Moses was told to do all things, build all things according to the pattern showed him in the mountain. So the Old Testament had a pattern. The New Testament is our pattern, and we're to follow it in everything. We can't follow it in Easter because it's not part of the pattern, you see, but rather human tradition. We are warned about binding human tradition. As we're taught, they have a show of humility. It looks right. It looks religious. It looks proper. It looks like praise, but it's not. Let me illustrate that quickly before we... It is a perversion of gospel. It's not praise of God. Let me illustrate this before we close. In Acts 19. In Acts 19, there's a record of something that happened in Ephesus when the Apostle Paul was there preaching. Extraordinary miracles were happening by the hand of Paul. In fact, it says there that while this is going on in Acts 19:11-17, it says God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. People were even taking handkerchiefs and aprons from his body to the sick, and they were being healed. Well, some traveling Jewish exorcists come along, and they try to claim a similar power. They're deceiving people as if they have some power to excise spirits and heal the sick. And they said, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So here we are. Extraordinary blessings and power through the Apostle Paul on this occasion. Here now are some apostles trying to invoke the name of the Lord, but without success. In fact, it says there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So the apostles did great blessings and gave great blessings through the power of Christ, the power of God. Impostors were unable to do so. They were defeated. Look what happened as a result. It says the name of the Lord was magnified. When people heard about this, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was celebrated, praised, honored. This is what Psalm wrote about, Psalm 113. It's clear. Now, here's the point. First day of the week worship is approved by heaven. We see that in Acts 20:7. We saw that earlier on our previous chart of the things that happen on the first day of the week. That's true worship. And God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, true worshipers. These true worshipers celebrated the name of the Lord. He was magnified. When we offer Him true worship, we are celebrating His power, His name, His blessing, and He accepts the honor. But Easter worship, Easter Sunday worship, is approved by men, not by God. It's rejected by heaven. Easter Sunday does not celebrate the name of the Lord. You think He's going to accept it? These imposters were defeated by the evil spirit. The imposter will not stand. It does not praise God. It is not acceptable to God. But I have to say that, preacher, these people are so sincere. These people believe in the resurrected Jesus. Who are you to do that? That's just too judgmental. Well, I suppose the Lord is being judgmental of those seven sons of Sceva too, wasn't he? What is my judgment? Not my judgments. It's the Lord's. It's His word. It's His will. We have no business. We have no right. We have no authority to offer self-defined, man-defined, historically developed worship and expect God to accept it. If it is not from God's word, it is not in His name, it does not celebrate His name, it will not honor Him, and He will not accept it as honor. Yeah. Our determination must be to offer God worship in the spirit and truth. To be true worshipers. That's the call of the gospel. Not only this Sunday and next Sunday, but every first day of the week, to offer Him true worship as He has had it and set forth for us in His New Testament. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we urge you to obey Jesus. Put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess He's the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've sinned against Him, we urge you to repent. Confess it in prayer to God. Repent of the sin in your heart. Bear the fruit of repentance in your life. We want to help you accomplish God's will as a child of God. Be right with Him. If you haven't understood Easter, we hope that the study today has helped you. If you want to study it more, if you have questions about it, we'd be happy to discuss and study that more and investigate that together with you. We urge you to respond to the call of God, Father, Son, and Spirit.
Hello, my friend.